Hello, everybody. I'm Kevin Weiner, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. How would you describe your prayer life? Do you essentially pray the same thing every time? Are you inconsistent, or are your prayers just a list of requests? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series entitled Fix Your Faith by following Christ's example of withdrawing from people to pray in secret. We'll learn why prayer is not a ritual that we use for requests, but something much, much deeper. Join me now as we fix our prayer life by looking closer at those moments when we think we're talking to ourselves and extend that conversation into the entirety of life. Hello, everybody. Yeah, thank you so much for coming back. I am so glad when you give your attention here, when you make a choice to say, I'm actually going to try this thing out over here. You have so many options that will just entertain you, that will distract you, that you will, you know, just whatever. And this is not that. This is not entertainment. This isn't distraction. This isn't clickbait. This is really trying to get at something, and it takes your conscious effort. It takes your application. But folks, if you tuned in, maybe you lost a bet, I don't know, you're curious, I just want to say thank you and welcome and give yourself to this process. Try out this series and see if we don't uncover something. And today we're going to go into part two of our series. It's called Fix Your Faith. And we're going to take a little bit closer look at prayer. This is not a how-to. This is not a what is entirely. It's going to have some of that in there. But really, it's going to help explain why I think most of our prayers suck. So it is podcast number 475 in our Fix Your Faith series, and it's called Our Prayer Life Sucks. So we were started out last week, well, actually through the Advent season, we've been focusing on Jesus' experience in the desert and the baptism of John the Baptist. But now we're out there, right? What was Jesus doing in the desert, not eating for 40 days? This is all before the first day of his ministry took place. Like, what was he doing out there? Well, Matthew's account reads like this out of Matthew 4. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So scripture reveals that Jesus withdrew from crowds or his disciples for the purpose of prayer. So he spent 40 days fasting and praying. Other accounts in Matthew, like chapter 14, verse 23 says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Mark 6:46 says, after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountains to pray. In Luke 22, towards the end, it says he withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And so, like, we have this kind of pulling back. So John the Baptist, like we talked about, didn't start ministry in the center of religion. Instead, this new kingdom, this Messiah, was not at all centered in religion. It was outside of the temple, 21 miles in the wilderness by the Jordan. And Jesus is out there still, 40 days, praying, fasting, and being tempted by the devil. And of course, we talked a little bit about what all that meant last week. And so today we're going to look a little bit closer, kind of double click into this idea behind prayer. In today's lesson from observing the life of Christ, because remember I said this series is our way of basically putting our foot in Christ's footstep. We are just going to follow him into a totally new 2025. We're going to rebuild our life starting at these different places. And so, like, we'll observe here that for Jesus, prayer is a sacred, life-giving connection more than it is communication. Like, think that through. Prayer can be as simple as talking to God, and most people try and help us to do that. And I think that is helpful. Yeah, it doesn't have to be super formal, although some of that formularity creeps in, doesn't it? But the big difference isn't whether it's formal or casual. It's not just the heart within you, but that's very important. It's that movement from an object talking to an object into talking to a subject. Right? The reason our prayer lives suck is that religion gave us an objective, ritualistic prayer. Now think about this. When Jesus in Matthew, I think it's chapter 6 or whatever, he said, this is how you should pray. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And how many of us have created the Lord's Prayer, word for word, into a liturgy where it's prayed every week? Like, was that the idea? This is how you should pray. Or was it, this is the prayer to pray? You see what I'm saying? Like, there's a difference here. I think we took the structure and we enshrouded this prayer into a fixed framework of first this, then this. We created a formula and we drained all the subjective dynamism out of it. I mean, if you've ever been in a church where people are praying the Lord's Prayer, you get to that part and half the people say trespass and the others say sins. And everybody gets discombobulated, and some don't finish the end, and others do finish the end because different verses have the end in there and some don't. But is that it? Like, are you trying to follow along? Do you have it memorized? Like, is that the prayer? Like, we drained out all the subjective dynamism. The flow is out of it, and we've turned it into a stagnant ritual, a recitation. It's not a stuck formula of words to memorize and recite. That is not prayer. Prayer is the flow of life from source to transponder. It's not unlike the power flow of a cell phone resting upon a charging station. When that cell phone touches the charging station, they both activate, but the power flow goes one direction, right? It goes a single direction. Now, prayer is our humble posture. So yes, having the right heart is vital. It's an internal bow. It's the longing of the beloved for his or her lover. See, in churches, I've met these so-called prayer warriors. Maybe you've heard of a few. And these people, they take great pride praying for others. If you have one of those traditions where you have to stand around in a circle and everybody goes around and prays, these are the people who pray the longest. They have the most to say. These are the ones who love to be on the prayer chain. They're always praying for others. They also know every little detail, good, bad, and ugly, about all the ins and outs of the church. So there's that too. And I used to kind of feel a little deficient next to such people. I used to feel like, wow, they just really have this gift or this special thing, or they really whatever. But over my years growing up, I've kind of followed Christ into this depth dimension. And I have experienced many of these prayers of prayer warriors over the years. And I have now discerned a very qualitative gap between the simple, honest connection to one's maker and a verbose filibuster really about oneself. And I'm not throwing all these prayer warriors under the bus, but if during the corporate prayer time at church you find yourself rolling your eyes or looking around or observing others, it's not entirely your fault. You see, religion has done something to the prayer life. Religion has turned prayer into a filler portion of the service. If in the liturgy, this is that point of prayer. Corporate prayer, personal prayer, prayer for the sacraments, prayer for healings. These are all just parts of the service. And we've been trained to not really expect anything to happen. Come forward and we'll anoint your head with oil and we will pray for your healing. And you go up, you pray, and you walk back, not really expecting somebody to get out of a wheelchair. I mean, there are churches where that is the case, but let's face it, most of us don't. Most of us are praying the doctor helps Aunt Edna while she's in the hospital. But for some reason, we gotta bring that all forward. We want everybody thinking about it. Is that the prayer that we are to do? Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." And so this qualitative gap that I observed is also the one Jesus is observing in his own religion, in his own religious community. He's saying that the hypocrites pray in the synagogue. Don't be like that. He's saying the Gentiles, the heathens, heap up empty phrases. They talk a lot. It's really about what they have to say, or it's about how they look or sound in front of others. He's like, the real prayer is when you go into your room and you shut the door and you're in the dark and you're alone and your Father sees in secret. Like, that's a very different trajectory. That's what I want us to get at. Jesus' prayer isn't corporate. It's isolated. His prayer is recommending that it's in darkness and secret. Don't tell other people. This isn't about you showing off. It's not about how you look or how you sound. And if you're really concerned about all that because you have corporatized prayer, then maybe it's time you and your church, your elder board, and the decision makers sit down and rethink what that looks like. The spiritual practice of contemplative prayer, what I call contemplation, is how we are going to fix our faith. It's how you will fix your prayer life. Otherwise, you're just going to go back. We will follow Christ into the dark night, into the lonely desert of isolation, and assume his posture. And his posture was essentially, not my will, not my will. Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. How many of us are praying, not my will? Like, we are free to petition the Lord, Paul says, bring your prayer and supplication before the Lord. It's not like God doesn't want you to ask for things, but the asking for the things is indicative. If prayer is really only a list of requests, if your prayer is long because you have all these people to pray for, if you have all these things to ask for, if you have all this stuff, all this need, And the prayer is really just seeking God's hand. It's not seeking God's face. It's not trying to know God as a subject. It's trying to see what God can do for us as an object. God has become a vending machine. Put in this prayer and get this thing. Or perhaps it's just Santa Claus for grown-ups. We come and sit on his lap and say, and now I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And while I don't want to completely diminish that experience, I definitely want to challenge it in your mind. I want to shake you free of that being all the prayer that there is. Like, most people don't pray. And they might actually think about praying or shoot up a prayer in a dire moment of desperation. A loved one is dying. A loved one, you know, please God, let this happen, whatever it is. And that's as far as it goes. But then you have all these religious people who should know better, should be in a deeper, more qualitatively freer place. And yet their prayer is not that different. This is why Jesus said the Gentiles, the heathens, pray this way. They just heap up a bunch of words. And I want to know, do you feel like your prayers are being answered, or do you feel like your prayers are probably just a heap of words bouncing off the ceiling? I will ask you, what comprises the bulk of your prayers? Is there ultimately nothing more than our connection to God? Like, can you think of anything more important than your divine union with God, your Creator? Like, if you have never prayed and experienced that sense where there's literally nothing else you want in the world than to remain in that moment, then you haven't reached the depth of prayer that I'm inviting you into. Like, if why would we pray for anything other than to receive God Himself? See, our prayer life sucks because we were never reached the depth dimension. Our prayers are skimming over the honest self-reflection. We're not really looking at self-criticism. We're not really exposing that part within us that we know. And maybe some of you are way too focused on just your sin. While it's important to acknowledge your sin, repent of your sin, and ask God to have grace and forgiveness for your sins, I think that's the right posture. If your prayer is only about sin, and trying to dig up anything, any possible area where you were dirty, bad, or naughty, then you have gone off the rails there too. Prayer changes us before it ever changes our circumstances. And a faithless or superficial prayer that pretends God can't see you, that's just a worthless vapor. So when it says in James chapter 5, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That word is also means heal. Salvation and healing are the same word. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And so you see, the brother of Jesus recommends that we pray for each other, that we ask for forgiveness. So this is an important part, but that's not it. The righteous person, the person whose posture is right with God, his heart is right with God, that prayer has power as it is working. It's not stagnant. It's dynamic. Now, if we're to fix our faith, we have to heal and mature in how we pray. And prayer is not to be a thing we do as part of a spiritual life. This is where I think we go so far off the rails. We get all these lessons on how to pray, how to focus, what to pray for, what formula to pray, you know, all this stuff. That's not it. It is not part of a spiritual life. Prayer is our life. Romans 8:34 says, Christ is indeed interceding for us. So you have to understand that you may not recognize Christ, the cosmic work of Christ in your life. You may not name Jesus as your Lord. You may not follow the Christian faith. You might have subscribed to something else or nothing else. That doesn't change the fact that God's own Son is interceding for you, praying for you, constantly interceding for all of us. Right? So this prayer is always coming out for us, on behalf of us, constantly. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ is our life. So, like, it's going to take a minute for that to sink in, but once it finally sinks in that Christ is your life, like, wait a minute, prayer is not a part of a spiritual life. The prayer is my life. I am alive because Christ is literally breathing into me moment by moment. When you and I were doing our worst thing, when we are at our most nastiest time, when we were horrible, when our attitude sucked, when we were full of hate, we were being sustained, not by our parasympathetic nervous system, moving our diaphragm and causing it, but we were being sustained with mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Christ was breathing his life into ours. And so when it seems like the thread of divine connection is broken or lost or not even existent, which is how most people feel, it only seems that way from our end. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it only seems like the connection to God is lost on our end. The cell phone is definitely on. Like, you're on mute, and so you're speaking and you think the other person can't hear you. Oh, but they can hear you just fine, or however that works. You know what I'm saying? It's like the communication is always going at least one way. It's never broken. And God upholds this union with us as evidenced by our very life. Like, the proof that you have a spiritual life is the fact that you're alive. Like, you look in the mirror and you can fog up a mirror, then God is upholding this union with you. We are existing because God is giving away his existence in and as us. That's prayer. That's the foundation of prayer. It's not just talking to God at a certain point. You can't do 5 prayers a day, Muslims, I'm sorry. You can't recite a prayer. Like, that misses it if you're hanging on to your rosary. See, every aspect of our life can become a lived out prayer, a wordless dynamic flow whereby we join in the Trinitarian flow of the Godhead. As God contemplates himself and us, we join in that contemplation. Prayer is accessing something far, far deeper once our vision, our consideration expands to a point where we can perceive it. This is all happening whether you perceive it or not, whether you lay claim to it or not, but the fact that you skim over it like I have and do is the problem with our prayer. For example, commuting becomes prayer when intention displaces our distraction. Doing the dishes becomes prayer when it is self-emptying service. Nothing competes with prayer. It's not like, oh, I was praying really well every day, but then I got that crowded out. Prayer is the conscious bringing of our interior posture into all external activities. In John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying to the Father. And it's a really interesting prayer because this is one of his prayers that's corporate for his disciples. And by extension to us as well. He says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Folks, this is a portal through which we get a really interesting picture here. Prayer is the means by which we discover ourselves kind of nested in God. You know those Russian nesting dolls? It's like, here you are, God is in you, Christ is in God. Like, it's like all of this is there. It's all in you. It's all deep within you. Prayer is not the external words you say. It's not the ritual you do. It's this nested discovery within you. And I ask you, is Jesus talking? Who's he, like, if Jesus is God, then to whom is he praying? Right? Well, yeah, he's praying to the Father. He's also modeling something here. And there's a little nuance that I'd like to invite you to possibly consider, if you will. I'd like to offer that Christ is kind of opening up this portal of what I will call self-talk. See, we're all familiar with talking to ourselves. They say that the more intelligent a person is, the higher the IQ, the more they tend to talk to themselves. And so let's just start there. Let's start with that conversation you have going on in your head. They're not all prayers, are they? I get it. But enlightened minds over the centuries, over the world history, have discerned that this self-talk is that this thinker of our thoughts is not the same as the observer of the thought. Like, this is important. I always mention Eckhart Tolle's book, The Power of Now, because this is his big discovery. And it's really all of our big discovery, too. When you actually sit down to sit still with your mind and your thoughts and you realize that thought was random. Where did that come from? But then you start thinking, well, wait a minute. How did I observe that thought if I didn't think it? Where did it come from if I didn't produce it? And you start realizing that there's two voices going on inside. The contemplative who frees their mind from intrusive thoughts, which is what happens after the practice takes root. You learn to find your presence, your being with God in the present moment. That's the only place God exists. And then it starts to overwrite our mental malware scripts, right? When you've got somebody who's practicing that, whether they're thinking of it in terms of meditation or they're thinking of it in terms of something else, but they're really starting to take conscious engagement of the thought life, the emotional patterns of everything that's happening within them, that person is far closer to God in prayer than the person just manually pressing their face into a prayer cloth five times a day or reciting some memorized, you know, pattern on a bead. You see this? Like, if you're truly engaging with this inner dialogue, now you're actually getting into the deeper depth dimension far more than the one who's just obediently exercising a ritual. And so once we discern that voice in our head from the voice, then we can pay closer attention to actually who's talking. Is that really me? Or is there something deeper going on? Now we're getting to prayer. That brief moment of attention where you realize discern these two voices, sometimes three, doesn't mean you're schizophrenic and this isn't all you. There's something going on and now you're accessing the depth dimension. And I think when you dream, this is a free-flowing process. The boundaries lay down and so you're free to roam about the cabin. But that brief moment of attention, consciousness, is the fertile ground for the contemplative life, for the life that is a prayer, right? It's where we stop compartmentalizing everything. We stop saying, my prayer life is part of my spiritual life, and that's part of my church life, but those things are not connected to my sports life or my friend's life or my work life or my family life. Like, it's all compartmental. It's all jacked up. If your spirituality is like that, you need to fix your faith. That's why I'm here. I'm trying to open up a portal for you to walk through. Now, as I close out, I'd like to just kind of give you some very general tools or a slight offering of what to do, because you know me, I don't give you a thing. This is, but I'm going to give you some cones. I'm going to give you an opportunity to have the greatest chance of being taken over by this experience. And if you really want 2025 to be a year unlike all the previous years, then you kind of have to blow up your wineskin, blow up your framework of prayer. Get rid of the old one. Put it into a bigger container and start fresh. Start small. Don't try and, you know, lift all the weights at once. Start with sitting still and being quiet for 5 minutes. And I know some of the people I work with, they can't do this. I tried this with one of my sales teams, an exercise of sitting still for 5 minutes and having them reflect on what that was. Almost none of them, these are adult grown-ups, none of them could do it comfortably. So find this inner posture of bowing. Rest humbly and non-defensively. Don't get squirmy. Don't get all nervous. Just be. And then sit with no words. Observe your mind that is going to try and kidnap yourself. It's going to try and take you on a trip with thoughts or emotion. Oh, I got to turn on the casserole. I got to call those people back. I forgot to blah, blah, blah. Your agenda is going to flood in and you're going to feel in your seat like you're squirt. Like, I got to go. I got to. Or the emotion perhaps is going to over. I don't like this. This is, I can't wait for this 5 minutes to end. Like, it tries to convince you that nothing is happening. I'm not even praying. I'm not saying any words. Like this, there's nothing going on. This is a big waste of my time. Like, if you listen to those voices, which aren't you, don't pay attention. Just lovingly invite yourself back. Once you notice that you've drifted off, say, no, we're going to sit quiet for the rest of the 3 minutes now that you've taken me on a 2-minute journey. Don't scold yourself. Just come back and try and sit for the next 3 minutes. Eventually, you'll get to where you call yourself back enough, and maybe you'll get 30 seconds of stillness. Let it all go. Give it all up. Just let it go with the next big breath. And just be. Now, try it again. You know, try it again sometime. You pull up to a store, you pull up to work, it's got the sun shining through your car window, it feels nice. Sit there, turn off the music, and sit still for 5 minutes. It might feel like torture or boredom at first, and if it does, it's because that false part of us is dying. You want to kill that part. After you find 5 minutes a day for wordless prayer, this is where it all starts. This is the darkness. This is the solitude. This is the desert of life. And over time, you're going to experience a deep abyss of love that comes through this moment. You're going to hear who you truly are. You're going to find out that the Father and Christ are in you. Voices are going to come through that aren't you. And you'll be able to discern from whom they come. And you're going to trust them. And as you do, you're going to begin a dialogue that seems like you're talking to yourself, but after a while, you know very clearly you are not. And you'll go about your life every single day. And that discipline of catching yourself drifting off in your thought will become the muscle that catches yourself judging the person who cut you off in traffic. it'll be that voice that catches you judging while you listen to the evening news about all those stupid people who don't share your political view. And all of a sudden, the love for others emerges. All of a sudden, the tree becomes wiser than you because it's fully doing and living its life in perfect reflection to who it is. And you're like, wow, I want to be like you, tree. And like all the stuff starts to bubble to the surface. And prayer is not a ritual confined to the little corner, like a neutered puppy that has no power and sitting as this little thing that makes you feel good because you did it and bad because you didn't. Prayer becomes the whole of your life. And this is when you truly understand what it means to be hidden in Christ and found in God. And folks, this is when you can watch the mountains start to move. God bless you as you contemplate these things.